Testing. Okay. Well, good morning, everyone. Good morning. Good morning. Let's get started. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. I'm going to start with the catechetical sermon of St. John Chrysostom that's read during the Matins of Pascha. So we're going to read it in anticipation of 7 weeks from now. If any man be devout and love God, let him enjoy this fair and radiant triumphal feast. If any man be a wise servant, let him rejoice, entering into the joy of the Lord. If any have labored long in fasting, let him now receive his recompense. If any have wrought from the first hour, let him today receive his just reward. If any have come at the third hour, let him with thankfulness keep the feast. If any have arrived at the sixth hour, let him have no misgivings, because he shall in no wise be deprived thereof. If any have delayed until the ninth hour, let him draw near, fearing nothing. If any have tarried even unto the 11th hour, let him also be not alarmed at his tardiness. For the Lord, who is jealous of his honor, will accept the last even as the first. He gives rest unto him who comes at the 11th hour, even as unto him who has wrought from the first hour. And he shows mercy upon the last and cares for the first. And to the one he gives, and to the other he bestows gifts. And he accepts both the deeds and welcomes the intention, and honors the acts and praises the offering. Wherefore, enter you all into the joy of your Lord, and receive your reward, both the first and likewise the second. You rich and poor together, hold high festival. You sober and you heedless, honor the day. Rejoice today, both you who have fasted and you who have disregarded the fast. The table is full laden, feast ye all sumptuously. The calf is fattened, let no one go hungry away. Enjoy ye all the feast of faith, receive ye all the riches of his loving kindness. Let no one bewail his poverty, for the universal kingdom has been revealed. Let no one weep for his iniquities, for pardon has shone forth in the grave. Let no one fear death, for the Savior's death has set us free. He that was held prisoner of it has annihilated it. By descending into hell, he has made hell captive. He embittered it with when it tasted of his flesh. In the Antiochian tradition, when the priest is reading, he embittered, everybody yells, embittered. I don't know, do we do that here? I'm trying to remember if we do that here. We might. I just remember. He embittered it when it tasted of his flesh. And Isaiah, foretelling this, did cry, hell said he was embittered when it encountered thee in the lower regions. It was embittered, for it was abolished. It was embittered, for it was mocked. It was embittered, for it was slain. It was embittered, for it was overthrown. It was embittered, for it was fettered with chains. He took a body and met God face to face. It took earth and encountered heaven. It took that which was seen and fell upon the unseen. O death, where is your sting? O hell, where is your victory? Christ is risen. And you are overthrown. Christ is risen, and the demons are fallen. Christ is risen, and the angels rejoice. Christ is risen, and life reigns. Christ is risen, and not one dead remains in the grave. For Christ, being risen from the dead, has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. To him be glory and dominion unto ages of ages. Amen. So 7 weeks from now, at about 1 o'clock in the morning, we will be saying that. And that's what the journey to Lent is all about. So last week, I started with the Eucharist. This week, in anticipation, I've started with the resurrection. And I ask you the question, why? Because the Eucharist, without the resurrection, is a sham. Without the resurrection, what are we doing when we celebrate the Lord's Supper? Without the resurrection, it is meaningless. If Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. This is Paul to the Corinthians. Similarly, the resurrection without the Eucharist is no benefit. Okay? Now, it is true that in baptism we were buried in Christ, and we also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And we who were dead in trespasses and the uncircumcision of our flesh, God made alive together with him, having forgiven all our trespasses, having canceled the bond which stood against us with his legal demands, and there he set aside, nailing it to the cross. This is Paul to the Colossians. And as we observed last week, Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away, behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ God, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. So we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. And this is the call of the church. This is the call of the apostolic faith. This is the call of the Orthodox Church. Be reconciled to God. So we are to be reconciled to Christ. For one can hardly be an ambassador of reconciliation without first being reconciled themselves. So we have to be reconciled ourselves before we can be ambassadors for Christ. And where and how are we reconciled? We are reconciled through the church and through its sacraments. And what does this reconciliation look like? Well, again, last week we said it looks like a marriage. St. John Chrysostom tells us it looks like a marriage. We are betrothed to Christ through the church, and Christ, the bridegroom, comes to us. He has called to us. So let us return to our Father's house and to the wedding feast of the Lamb. And so here is the Eucharist, the wedding feast, okay? The wedding feast. But the resurrection without the wedding feast, again, is of no benefit to us. See, because even the demons will be raised. Even those who do not believe in Christ will be raised. All will be raised. The question is, are you sheep or are you goat? Are you wheat or are you a tare? Okay? So again, the Eucharist without the resurrection is a sham. The resurrection without the Eucharist is of no benefit. Okay? We must be a part of Christ's church. We must be here to attend the wedding feast of the Lamb. But we must remember that in order to attend the wedding feast, we must have a wedding garment. Yes, we must have a wedding garment. So when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, "Friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, "Bind him hand and foot, cast him into outer darkness. There men will weep and gnash their teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen." And this is Christ, of course, in Matthew 22. And remember, of course, he invited many, many people to the wedding feast, but nobody came. And so he sent his servants to go find other people, invite other people, and they did. They brought many people in. But here was this man without a proper wedding garment. Okay? So in baptism, we are given a wedding garment. But then we are to keep that wedding garment spotless and clean. And so we wear that wedding garment to the feast, Sunday after Sunday after Sunday. And so again, here we're entering the great fast. We're in the great fast so that we can wash our wedding garment and keep it clean. Okay? And so how do we do that? Well, again, we do that through the church and through the sacraments. So here too, the resurrection without the feast, the Eucharist is no benefit. Because the Eucharist is the recognition of our resurrection in Christ and a recognition of our place at the wedding banquet itself, because we are betrothed to Christ. So let us return now to St. John's instructions to us. We who want to be chosen, we who want to enjoy the wedding feast. He reminds us in his second instruction that God has been exceedingly good to us. Indeed, as the Apostle Paul tells us, as it is written, "What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man conceived, what God has prepared for those who love him." This is Paul in 1 Corinthians referring to the prophet Isaiah in chapter 64. Has anyone ever been as gracious to us as our God has been? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, Paul tells us in Romans. Thus, in view of his grace, his mercy, his forbearance, his forgiveness, his loving kindness, we must commend ourselves and each other and all our life unto Christ our God. This is where the deacon gets that, when he says that repeatedly in the liturgies. We must commend ourselves to each other and all our life unto Christ our God. St. John goes on to talk then about God's action with regards to the first man, Adam. St. John Chrysostom observes that God, having given Adam immeasurable gifts in paradise, blessing him with untold blessings, giving him a life in paradise and communion with himself, his creator, that when Adam failed utterly and defied his creator, yet God did not punish him commensurate with his sins. If God punished any of us commensurate with our sins, we would have been wiped out long ago, you know. No, he does not do that. Now, he did remove him from the garden, and he subjected him to hard labor, and he introduced physical death. "In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. You are dust, and to dust you shall return." He's doing fine, by the way, Mom.
He's doing all right.
He's doing all right. Oh, he's great.
Sorry.
Yeah. No. Okay. He's absolutely fine. Besides, I was in the Marine Corps. He cannot yell me. Yeah. It won't happen. And by the way, friends, 2 weeks?
Yeah.
2 weeks.
So cool. 3 weeks.
Three? Yeah. Ah, well, second baby, make him early. Yeah. Who knows? All right. So Adam failed to appreciate the gifts and blessings he'd been given by God. He both lied to himself and allowed himself to be lied to, and was expelled from the garden. And how often do we lie to ourselves and allow ourselves to be lied to? Far too often. Again, remember, everything I'm saying to you, I'm saying back to myself, okay? Remember that. Everything I'm saying to you, I'm saying back to myself. But all was not lost. All was not lost. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, Christ, became a life-giving spirit. But it is not the spiritual which is first, but the physical, and then the spiritual. The first man was from the earth, a man of dust. The second man is from heaven. As was the man of dust, so are those who are of dust. And as is the man of heaven, so are those who are of heaven. Just as we have borne the image of the man of dust, we shall also bear the image of the man of heaven. I tell you this, brethren, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. And this is Paul again to the Corinthian Christians. St. John goes on to tell us that we must see with the eyes of faith. Okay? Remember the Apostle Thomas, who would not believe until he put his fingers in the nail holes and his hand in Christ's side. And Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." This is John chapter 20. The Apostle Paul tells the Corinthian Christians, "We walk by faith and not by sight." In Hebrews, we are instructed that faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. For by it, the men of old received divine approval. By faith, we understand that the world is created by the word of God, so that what is seen was made out of things which do not appear. And so you've heard this before, I'm sure. Believing is seeing, not the other way around. Okay? And what is it that we see? We see Christ, who is manifested in the flesh, vindicated in the spirit, seen by the angels, preached among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory, as Paul tells Timothy. And so there will be exorcisms at either your baptism and or chrismation, depending on where you're at, okay? Because you are going to receive the King of Heaven to dwell within you. And so these exorcisms arise out of the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now made manifest to the saints. To us, God has chosen to make known the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in us, the hope of glory. Again, this is Paul to the Colossians. And he continues when he talks to the Galatians. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So when we come to baptism and our chrismation, we are stripped bare in spirit, if not in body, as a tangible symbol of our life without Christ in order to be united to him in his death and his resurrection. So we must be ridden of Satan and his hosts by the exorcisms effected by the Holy Spirit through the church. And as St. John reminds us, all must tread this path. High or low, rich or poor, slave or free, it makes no difference. We all must renounce, he goes on in the instruction, we must renounce Satan and we must adhere to Christ. So we renounce Satan and all his angels and all his works and all his service and all his pride. And those of you that have either been baptized or have seen a baptismal service, you remember that. Okay? And then we unite ourselves to Christ. As St. John says, we are being entrusted not with mortal things, which are subject to destruction and death, but with spiritual things that belong to eternity. And he equates this transition to a contract, which he calls faith. Again, talking about the wedding, the wedding image, the wedding icon, and the marriage contract. And so after uniting ourselves to Christ, we then profess our faith by proclaiming that we believe in him as King and God, and then we say the Nicene Creed. So it's part of that process, all right? We then profess our faith in Christ. Concerning this faith contract, St. John says that the words which we utter here are registered in heaven, and the agreement we make with our tongues abides indelibly with the Master. He goes on to talk about the anointing of the catechumens and the baptism. By our anointing and baptism, the church prepares us for battle. We are anointed with oil. We are bathed in the water of regeneration. We are tonsured. The adverse powers are crushed beneath the sign of the image of the cross. We are illumined and sanctified. We are vouchsafed a robe of light by him who is the light and plenteous in mercy. In fact, we sing that. Okay? And we are filled with the Holy Spirit so that we may walk in the way of his commandments. One man goes into the water. Another man emerges. In so doing, and Father mentioned this, in so doing today, he mentioned this, we have put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we are not contending against flesh and blood, but against the principalities, against the powers, against the world rulers of this present darkness, against the spiritual hosts of wickedness in heavenly places. Therefore, we are called to take up the whole armor of God that we may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the equipment of the gospel of peace. And besides all these, taking the shield of faith with which you can quench all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Pray at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. This is Paul to the Ephesians in chapter 6. So where do you get the armor of God? How do you keep the armor of God functioning? How do you equip yourself? Right? You do that through the church, and you do that through the sacraments. You do that through the wedding feast. You do that through communion. Right? So you do that through the ongoing living of Christ in your life and living out of the resurrection. But you don't do it alone. We don't do it alone. Just like Father said, we don't approach Great Lent alone. The church provides us with a number of services to help us through the ascetic struggle of Great Lent, right? Starting with the Canon of St. Andrew this week, and then the Pre-Sanctified Liturgies on Wednesday. And if you can make the Pre-Sanctified Liturgies, please come. They are amazing. They are amazing. And so in his closing address in Petitions and Prayers for Lesson 2, St. John tells us, we should prepare to live now as we intend to live then. If then you will be raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth. For you must die to self so that your life may be hid in Christ with God. I must do that the same too. Thus, when Christ, who is our life, appears, we also will appear with him in glory. Again, this is Paul to the Colossians. Like Zacchaeus, we must come down from the tree so that Christ can come into the house of our souls. And Paul entreats the Christians in Corinth, do not accept the grace of God in vain, for God has listened to us and he has helped us on this day, the day of our salvation. This is the day of our salvation. So that is from Lesson 2 from St. John, what we have for today. Questions? Thoughts, comments? This is your opportunity to... Jose, you have something? Okay. And Calvin's doing great. Yeah, good kid. You're doing great. Calvin, hi. Got a question for me? I'm sorry, what did you say? Oh, okay. Yeah. All right. Very good. All right. No questions then? All right. We can go back and rejoin the grass. The rest. Okay. Yes.
I do have. About how much time do we have until like an hour?
Well, we go back for communion.
I know. I need to warm up. A little less than an hour.
Yeah. All right. Well, no questions then. Let's go back and rejoin everyone.